Psalm 120, and it's the first of 15 songs of ascent, psalms of ascent. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you, and what more besides, you deceitful tongue? He will punish you with the warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom bush. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war.
Please do have Psalm 120 open before you. But as we come to look at it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this part of your word this evening, as we're reminded by the reality of the life that we live, a life of hassle, a life of longing for home, we pray that we would be a people who call out to you, knowing that you are a God who answers. And we do pray that ultimately we would receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do you prepare for a long journey, for a road trip? Do people here still make a playlist? I don't know. I can still remember some of my brother's old cassette tapes from his Renault Savannah. Some of them would be chill music. He'd have the odd club mix as well that would come out of the tinny speakers as he turned the volume up far too high. I think I can still feel some of those beats going through my head when I sleep. But I guess the modern day equivalent is one of a playlist on your phone or Spotify, isn't it? Well, we see here that making a playlist for a journey isn't a new thing. As we start this new series in the Psalms, we come to a group of Psalms put together for a journey. If they were in the business of hymn book writing, then they would be put together into a pilgrim's praise book or a traveler's praise book. We see above all of these Psalms, don't we, the title Song of Ascent. And that isn't a title that's been added later, that's from the very original texts. This is a group of psalms put together to be sung by God's Old Testament people as they made their journey to Jerusalem for festivals three times a year, for Passover, for Pentecost, and for the festival of ingathering. These are psalms for the journey as they went up into Jerusalem, as they went up to the city on a hill. And within these psalms, as we go through the weeks, we'll see a repeated pattern. The psalms are in groups of three that were to be sung together. So you'll see Psalm 120, 121 and 122 are a three. And 123, 124 and 125 are another three. And the first psalm in each of these group of three is a psalm of hassle. So look to Psalm 120, verse 2. A psalm of hassle says, save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. Or Psalm 123, another psalm of hassle. Verse 4, we have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant. The first psalm is a psalm that sums up the struggles of living as God's people in a broken, fallen world. The next psalm in a group of three is a psalm of help. So Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 124, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In the face of such hassle, remember where your help comes from. It comes from the Lord. He is powerful to keep you and deliver you safely through trouble. So in the three we have hassle, then we have help, and then finally we have home. So Psalm 122 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. Or Psalm 125, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. They were to be reminding themselves of the hope and peace and security and safety and blessing found in their home, in the city of God in Jerusalem, where God dwelt amongst his people. So as God's people made this journey three times a year, this pilgrimage amidst the hassles of life, they were to be reminding themselves of their help in the Lord and the home that awaited them. See, what we have here is psalms, songs to prepare them for the journey of life. And over the next few weeks, hopefully they'll do the same for us. Songs that cry out to us, keep going. Don't give up in the midst of the hassles of life. Keep your eyes fixed on God, our help, who will never leave us, who will never let us go, who will bring us safely through. And fix your gaze on your home. This isn't where you belong. Our home is with God in heaven. That's where we're headed, so don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of it. Keep going. But this evening, we start our time in this series at Psalm 120, and this is a psalm of hassle. And it might feel like a depressing place to start. And yet, as I've been looking through it this week, in some ways I found it really comforting. And the comfort is that the Bible is honest about what life for the believer looks like. It doesn't pretend that when you become a Christian, life suddenly becomes loads, loads easier. No, there are many places throughout Scripture that says that actually life as a believer will be difficult. In many ways, becoming a Christian can make my life more difficult, not less. And it's comforting that the Bible is honest about this, because I'm sure that's many of our experience. Even just in these last few weeks, I've spoken to more than one person here whose life has got harder for becoming a Christian. And the picture that we have here in this psalm is that in many ways that's to be expected. Jesus is very clear throughout the Gospels, isn't he, that there is a cost of following him. And so just as a side note as we begin, that does mean that in order to faithfully share the gospel, we mustn't hide that fact from people. There is a temptation, isn't there, to hold back the truth about the challenges of being a believer. To set out the gospel as come to Jesus and all your troubles will go away. But actually what this psalm shows us is that we won't be setting people up well for the journey that is ahead of them, for the life as a Christian. Here in Psalm 120, we have the real life for a believer. As firstly, we see a man surrounded by wickedness, a man surrounded by wickedness. This is the experience of our psalmist, isn't it? Look with me to verse 1. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me, save me, Lord. You can almost hear the pain, can't you? The inner turmoil that causes them to cry out to God. We don't know who this psalmist is. And yet we see that it's someone who's facing opposition. Opposition that hurts. In what form? Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. Only words? Believers face much worse things than this around the world. What about the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That's what children have been told for years and years. And yet, what absolute rubbish that is, isn't it? absolute, utter rubbish. Don't tell your children that lie. You see, speak to anyone whose life has been turned upside down by lies and deceit, and they will tell you how painful it can be. We do live in a society full of lies, don't we? Classrooms full of gossip where someone's words are twisted to make them sound 10 times worse than they are. Marriages shattered by the lies and deceit of a partner having an affair. Promotions gained by deceitful means ahead of a conscientious colleague. People conned out of thousands and thousands of pounds by people claiming to be from the bank. Thousands of lives lost through the lie that we have the right to decide whether an unborn baby lives or dies. I'm sure there are many, many of us here nursing wounds of hurt from lies and deceit. And these aren't specific to Christians. The whole world faces this every day. They're the result of a world filled with sin, with lies and deceit, a world without God, with Satan, the father of lies, as its ruler. And yet there are many ways in which believers do come face to face with the pain and hurt of a world marked by lies and deceit. David gave us an example just earlier. But speak to a believer in Pakistan who, on the basis of a lie, is put in prison under blasphemy laws, and they will tell you how painful that is. The pain of words twisted in order to label our beliefs on sex, marriage and gender as bigoted. The lie that says there is no absolute truth, labeling all Christians as judgmental for saying that Jesus is the only way to God. The gossip that tears apart the Christian for not joining in with the drinking and sex culture of an office. You see, we don't know exactly what the lies and deceit the psalmist faced are. We know full well that there are too many to try and guess. And yet many of us will know the feeling that he faces, that feeling of despair, that feeling of injustice, of hurt. Many of us will know what it feels like to be on the end of hurt, to be distressed by the lies and deceit that can be directed towards us or said about us. And the only answer for the psalmist was to cry out to God. He says, I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. In the original, it would have been past tense. I called on the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. The psalmist is remembering back to many past times in which he's faced distress at the hands of the world, and yet how God has brought him through. And so he doesn't hesitate to cry out again, save me. Have we ever felt like crying out like that? Well, as he does, he's reminded, secondly, that justice will come. Verse 3, the psalmist moves to talking directly to those who have wronged him. And he says, what will he do to you? And what more besides, you deceitful tongue? And what can they expect for the wickedness that they have done? Verse 4, he will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom brush. And the call is justice will come. Do you see how emphatic this is? He will punish you. Don't be in any doubt what the outcome will be. Paul in Acts 17 is just as clear. He says, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The call is, as certainly as Jesus has been raised from the dead, is the fact that he will come again in judgment. It is happening. And that idea isn't very popular in our culture today, is it? And many, even within the church, are happily wiping away future judgment from their teaching and beliefs. And yet there is a really big inconsistency there. Because when we get down to it, we all believe in justice and judgment. We seek justice. You see, when Frank Lampard scored against Germany and the ball was clearly over the line, but somehow the ref didn't see that it was, people rightly called that injustice. Justice wasn't done. We want justice. And when those are hurt around us that we care about, we demand justice, don't we? And when child abuse scandals come out, people rightly demand justice. And so how can God look on all that has been done? Lives ruined and torn apart by deceit and lies. Families broken beyond repair and yet not do anything about it. Is the God of the whole universe not more just than us rather than less? Well, we see here that his judgment on that day will be accurate and decisive. The picture we have is a skillful warrior shooting sharp arrows. So God's judgment, when released, will be accurate. The punishment will fall where it is deserved. A sharp arrow bringing with it devastating consequences. And that punishment will be like the pouring down of burning coals. Not just any coals, but that of the broom bush, known for burning very hot for a long, long time. You see, this is a picture of God's red-hot anger at sin. His wrath being poured out on the wicked in judgment. You see, this is how seriously God takes sin. And as the psalmist says, this day will come when God will punish sin and justice will be done. And on that day, those who have opposed God's people and stood up against God will hopelessly be outgunned. And the Bible says that the only reason it hasn't come yet, 2 Peter 3 tells us, is that God is being patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, God in his grace is holding back this judgment. He doesn't want anyone to perish, to face this judgment. He longs for people to take refuge in his Son and live. You see, that is the only hope in the face of this judgment. See, don't be tempted into thinking that those out there are those who are wicked and we're above that. You see, that will lead to a kind of judgmental Christian that the world so often caricatures us as. No, the Bible says that as sinful, fallen people, our only hope lies in Jesus too. We are forgiven sinners who have taken refuge in Jesus. And God's call is for all to take refuge in him. But we should also long for justice to be done in the face of wickedness. You see, the comfort for the believer is that there is coming a day when justice will be done. And for many of us, we won't see justice in this life. It will feel like people are getting away with it. And yet here is comfort. Because we don't have to chase justice now. Like the psalmist, we can entrust that to God. Because we know that God is perfectly just. And that when Jesus returns, he will judge rightly. And justice will be done. And yet the psalmist doesn't finish with that future reality. No, he is left with the reality of what life is like now. Because thirdly, he's a long way from home. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where suddenly you've become very aware that you're an outsider. On a mission trip to Brazil once when I was a student, we played football against a group of Brazilians on the top of the favela. And I scored a winning goal. It flew into the top corner, but the goalkeeper claimed that the ball had gone through the side netting and that it wasn't a goal. I watched it go in. It went in. But the ref decided to take their side, and I was raging. But as we were driving away from the pitch, the mission partner that we were there visiting explained to me that the ref hadn't given the goal because he feared that if he had, then I might not have got off that favela unharmed. You see, suddenly I felt very far from home. And I think that's the flavor of how our psalmist feels. Verse 5, woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Now, it wouldn't actually be possible to dwell in Meshech and live among the tents of Kedar, because Meshech was right in the far north, near the Black Sea, and Kedar was right down south in the Arabian Desert. But rather, this is meant to paint for us a picture of being a long way from home, almost as far from Jerusalem as you can imagine, among a foreign people, an outsider. That is the life of this believer. And in many ways, that's the life of every believer, isn't it? The Bible is very clear that this isn't our home anymore. That we have a new home, not like a physical place like Jerusalem. But the Bible says our home is heaven. And that means that we often feel like outsiders here now. I don't know whether you felt that. Again, in the last couple of weeks, I've spoken to more than one person who's been really feeling this. That since they became a Christian, they feel like they don't fit in anymore. They almost aren't welcome anymore. They're different to those around them. The friends that they once saw eye to eye with on everything suddenly feel like they're living in a completely different world. Family who were once so close are now distant and don't want much to do with us. And what is taking place here is that often we're feeling the reality of the fact that this isn't our home anymore. The Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven. And as such, we serve a different master. We're called to be a holy nation, those who are set apart for God. And that will mean that we're different to the world around us. And the psalmist felt that. He says, I am for peace, or literally, I am peace. But when I speak, they are for war. He sought to live peaceably among those who he dwelt among. And yet, no matter how peaceful he sought to be, they were for war. And that has been the experience of the church throughout the ages. Believers in Pakistan seeking to love those around them and hold out the peace of God found in Jesus have been met with unspeakable violence. Read through the book of Acts as I have been recently, and time again you will see the early church facing this same reality. Why? Because we live in a world that is waging war against God. Psalm 2 puts it very clearly. It says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, that's his king, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. And the Bible says the world around us is in rebellion against God, against his rule. And so the believer who submits to God is the enemy. Time and time again, Jesus warned that we don't live in a world that is neutral towards him. We live in a world that hates him and therefore hates those who belong to him. Listen to Jesus' words in John 15. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So we shouldn't be surprised that more and more Christians are unwelcome in society, unwelcome in the political sphere, unwelcome in discussions about sexuality and gender. We shouldn't be surprised when our attempts to speak of peace with God in Jesus are met with opposition and anger. In fact, in some ways, we should be prepared for things to get worse. You see, this new strand of atheism doesn't seem satisfied until Christians are silenced, until being a Christian becomes completely unacceptable in any area of society. And faced with such opposition, Christians are faced with two options. You see, there is temptation to hide, isn't there? To so blend in that the attacks stop, and we're really no different to the world around us at all. My fear is that so much of the church is doing this. And we have to be honest with ourselves that we are in real danger of doing this too. And being almost indistinguishable to the world around us. But that's not what the psalmist models for us here. He says, woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The words dwell and live among in Hebrew have in them the picture of temporary residence, of being an outsider, of being a refugee. The message here is, too long have I lived where I don't belong. You see, rather than fitting in, for the psalmist, facing such opposition only drives him to long for home. It keeps reminding him that this isn't his home, that there is coming a day when he won't be surrounded by those who wage war against God and against him. And so it should be for us. This should drive us to long for our home, for when we will be with God where we belong. It should be a constant reminder that we are only here for a short while. And so if we have that mindset, we will invest where it counts. We won't hide. We will be those who are for peace. We will be those who live distinctively, who even when faced with opposition shout all the more loudly, there is peace with God found only in Jesus. But fourthly and finally, we should be a people who cry out to a God who understands. The overriding message of this psalm is one of hassle, of being attacked, of being a long way from home. And the psalmist knows that in the face of such hassle, the right response is to cry out to God. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, Lord. In the face of wickedness and opposition, the psalmist cries out to the only one who can help, who can bring him safely through hardships and trials and ultimately bring him safely home. He has experienced this in the past. And so in his distress, he cries out again. And that should be our response too. To cry out to a God who is powerful to save, who can and will bring us through the challenges of living in a hostile world. And the Bible says that in doing so, we cry out to one who, more than anyone else, understands, who has tasted it himself. You see, Jesus knew what it was to be surrounded by lying lips and deceitful tongues that schemed against him, trying to trick him and catch him out, that plotted against him, pretending to be his followers and yet handed him over to be killed. If anyone could say, "I am for peace," it was Jesus, who said to the people of Jerusalem in Matthew 23, "How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." In tears, Jesus could say, "I am for peace," and yet their cry was, "Crucify him." He is the one we cry out to. As Hebrews 4 puts it, we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Isn't it an incredible comfort that we cry out to one who knows what it is to feel that distress, who along with the psalmist could very well have cried out, "Woe to me." In the hassle of life in this world, the distress and hurt and pain, surrounded by wickedness, feeling so far from home, if we're going to cry out to anyone, wouldn't you want it to be this God? The one who more than anyone knows what it's like and yet willingly faced it for us so that he could be the ultimate answer to the cry, "Save me." So that he could make it possible for us to come home where we belong, into the relationship we were made for. And so the writer of Hebrews continues, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." If you have lived the Christian life for any time at all, you'll know how much this is what we need for the journey ahead of us. Lavish helpings of grace and mercy. But these psalms tell us that this is where our journey starts. Surrounded by wickedness, knowing that justice will be done, and yet feeling a long way from home. And so the call is, cry out in our distress to a God who understands, and receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen.